And our subject is guidance. How do we know it? And I want to look at some Old Testament scriptures to begin with, and then some other scriptures later. Exodus 13 and 21. Exodus 13 and 21, and there's another reference to the same thing in Nehemiah 9 and 19, but you don't need to look that up. Exodus 13, 21. And the Lord went before them, says the New King James, by day in a pillar of cloud to lead the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light, so as to go by day and night. He did not take away the pillar of cloud by day or the pillar of fire by night from before the people. Numbers chapter 10. Numbers chapter 10. I was telling Sydney, who plays for us here in that wonderful instrument of his, that I think he would have got this job if he'd been amongst the children of Israel in Numbers 10, blowing these trumpets. What a lovely job it was. What a wonderful thing. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, make two silver trumpets for yourself. Numbers 10 and 2. You shall make them of hammered work. You shall use them for calling the assembly and for directing the movement of the camps. And when they blow both of them, all the assembly shall gather before you at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. But if they blow only one, then the leaders, the heads of the divisions of Israel, shall gather to you. And when you sound the advance, the camps that lie on the east side shall then begin their journey. And when you sound the advance the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall begin their journey. They shall sound the call for them to begin their journeys. And when the congregation is to be gathered together, you shall blow and not sound the advance. Sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpets, and these shall be to you as an ordinance forever through your generations. When you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppresses you, then you shall sound the alarm with the trumpets, and you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. Exodus chapter 28. Exodus chapter 28, going back again, Exodus 28. And verse number 30, 28 and 30. And you shall put in the breastplate of judgment, that is the breastplate of judgment that was put on the high priest, the Urim and the Thummim. And they shall be over Aaron's heart when he goes in before the Lord. So Aaron shall bear the judgment of the children of Israel over his heart before the Lord continually. Now get that. Urim and Thummim in the breastplate of judgment over Aaron's heart. Now there are quite a few scriptures in the New Testament that I want to read to you, but I'll read them later at a different stage in the meeting. Let's just deal with these at the moment. Tonight we have a very important subject before us. How do you know? How do you know the guidance of God? And let's go way back on this beautiful evening in our minds to the wilderness, to the great tribes of Israel as they are moving towards the land that God has promised them. You're moving towards a land, Christian, that God has promised you. Make no mistake about it. As C.S. Lewis said, this life is only an inn by the side of the way. We know that this life is not our ultimate destiny. We are not big enough to be the ultimate purpose of all that we do. We don't serve ourselves. We're not big enough for that by any means. It is God that we worship, not ourselves, Christ that we serve. And we are moving to a promised land, a wonderful land, a land of heaven, a land of glory. New heaven and a new earth, just like they were moving out from Egypt towards the promised land. There they were. Think of them. Simeon, the great tribe, Judah, Asher, Dan, Benjamin, Manasseh, Issachar, Zebulun, Naphtali, Levi, all these great tribes moving across the wilderness. And how did they know where they were to turn next and what to do next? they had a pillar of cloud by daylight going before them, a symbol of the presence of God amongst them for 40 years. And when God wanted to move the tribes forward, he moved in the pillar of cloud, and they went after him. When he wanted to stop, then I'll explain that in a minute, it was different, but at night, that pillar of cloud became a fire in the sky, giving them light. Imagine, burning over them. Like a great oil fire almost in Kuwait or somewhere. It's a fantastic fire in the sky at night to lead them out. Pillar of cloud by day. And when God wanted to Israel to stop and to rest for a wee while, the cloud rested on the tabernacle above the mercy seat or at the door of the tabernacle. Or the cloud actually at times covered the tabernacle. So they had to stop and rest. You say, what a fantastic way. Wouldn't that be wonderful if I had a pillar of fire to go before me down the Lisburn Road every day, or across Buckna or Brishean or Kilkeel or whatever. A pillar of fire every night and a pillar of cloud every day, saying, turn right, Mary, turn left, or whatever. You say, wouldn't it be great to have some visible symbol like that? Well, they had it. Then there was another method that God used to guide the children of Israel so that they would know they were being guided. That's the blowing of the trumpets. God told Moses to make 2 silver trumpets, and these directed the movements of the camps. 2 blows, and all Israel gathered at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Imagine, you're about your washing and about your everyday affairs, and suddenly you hear these 2 tremendous blows from the trumpet, and everybody's got to drop everything they're doing and gather before the tabernacle of meeting. But if it was only 1 blow, then on the trumpets, then the leaders of Israel, they headed off to meet with Moses and God. When the advance was sounded in the camp, the tribes that lay on the east side began their journey, and when the advance was sounded the second time, the camps on the south side began their journey. Imagine those 1.25 million people and that note in the wilderness, those blowing trumpets. If you'd been a stranger going by in your camel, you'd have said, what's going on over there? It was God guiding them through these trumpets. Well, you say, I wish I could have a trumpet, Derek, every time I wanted to buy a new car. And God said, it's time to buy a new car. Or hear a trumpet maybe somewhere every time I wanted to buy a new pair of shoes, or a new house, or a new job, or a job at all, or you know, whether to go here or go there, or what plans to make for the summer. It would be great if you could hear a sound like that. Well, that's the way it was for them. And then there was this amazing third method that God used by which the children of Israel knew they were being guided. And a lot of mystery surrounds it. But I suggest to you that this was the method. It was called Urim and Thummim. That's a lovely word, isn't it? Thummim. It's almost an Ulster word for thumbing through a book. We have our own interpretations of things. Thummim and Urim. And what was it? Well, the high priest of Israel wore a breastplate, we are told. A breastplate called the breastplate of judgment, or the breastplate of counsel, where you really got advice and judgment from the high priest. It was made of gold and of blue and of purple and scarlet and fine twined linen. Beautiful thing. And it was made, the Bible says, 4 square, and it was doubled over in order to make a little pouch at the back. Doubled over with a wee pouch at the back. And in this pouch at the back were 2 stones. And the 2 stones were called Urim and Thummim. And let's say, for example, when Joshua, the great warrior, or someone going into the service of the Lord in some big decision he had to make, He was looking for a way in which to be guided. He would go, Joshua would go, and he would stand before the high priest, and he would seek counsel from the high priest. And it seems it worked like this. The high priest just stood there. And he put his hand down into the pouch, and he waited before the Lord. And the two stones were exactly the same size. I was looking at some representations made of them in a photograph in preparation for this. Two stones the same size. And he doesn't know which is which. No cheating now. No little notches on one and not on the other. Two stones exactly the same size. One of them meant light. That's Urim. That meant light. And the other meant, Thummim of course meant darkness. So he waits before the Lord, and as he does so, he moves the stones around, and the Lord directs him, and he brings out a stone, and of course, if it's the white one, it's yes. And if it's the black one, it's no. Oh, you say, give us those stones, Derek. Be terrific to have that in my pocket. Is she the girl for me? White stone, good. Is she not? Black stone. Well, some people wouldn't agree with that interpretation of the Urim and Thummim. It is surrounded in mystery, but I suggest that that seems to be the teaching of how it worked. These two stones, whichever one you took out, give you a yes or no answer. Now, obviously, the pillar of cloud and the pillar of fire guided your eye so that you would know that God was guiding you. And the blaring trumpets, obviously, you were guided by your ear to know which was God's guidance for those particular episodes. And then when Israel got right across the desert and no longer needed the pillar of fire and the cloud as such, and they settled in the land, they then had the Mosaic scriptures, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy, the Mosaic scriptures to guide them, and judges to guide them, like Samson and Samuel and so forth. And of course, they still kept the Urim and the Thummim. You say, oh brother, I wish I could go to a high priest and stand before him and let him stand before God and give me an answer for my heartache and my decisions. Oh Christian, you do have a high priest that you can go to anytime, who stands at the right hand of the Majesty on high as your representative. Listen to the mighty words of Scripture. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us, therefore, come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. You need grace to help you in time of need? You can come before your great high priest and get it. It's a promise. You say, yes, yes, very good, very good. Yes, I know that. But how do I know that it is really my high priest who is the Lord Jesus who is guiding me and not just my own fanciful notions? What methods of guidance does God use today? If he doesn't have clouds of fire, clouds of pillar of cloud of smoke during the day and fire at night and Urim and Thummim, and if he doesn't have the methods of the trumpets, what methods, what instruments of guidance does God use for the Church of Jesus Christ as it moves through life in Ulster and across the world towards its promised land? Well, let me again tell you the lovely story of F.B. Meyer on the ship on his way to the mainland from Ireland. A lot of lights coming up in the port, and he was standing down below the bridge many, many years ago, and the captain was up there looking out. He could see him, and he shouted up to the captain. He said, "A lot of lights out there, captain. How do you know the direction to really get into port from this distance?" Captain said, "Pick out," he said, "see that light to the left, that strong singular light that shines above the others? I see it." "Yeah." "Pick out that one in the middle." "Yes, I see it. And there's another one over there that shines out beyond all the others. Those three big lights." "Yes, I see them," said Mer. "Well, now," said the captain, "watch." He brought him up onto the bridge, the story goes, and he stood on the bridge, the great Bible teacher, and he, as the ship came along, now the captain says, "Keep your eye on those three lights." And suddenly, the three lights became one light. Because the captain was bringing the ship around in such a way, if you stand behind those four pillars, they are you can make them one pillar in line. If you stand separate from them, to me, from this point, they are four separate ones. But if I stood behind this one, I could line up all the others with them. He said, "When I make those three lights one light, I know I'm on course for the port." Mayer came home to his study, lifted his wonderful pen, sold 5 million of his Christian books during his lifetime. You know, wonderful man of God, one of my great heroes. Fantastic character. Preached on holiness one night at the Keswick Convention. And the post office the next morning ran out of postal orders with Christians paying their bills. Amazing, isn't it? Preached on holiness. And it so gripped the congregation, they said, "I'd better pay my bills." And they ran out of postal orders in the local post office. Wonderful. What a great man he was. He was a counselor in a local town. He was a very practical man, as well as a pastor. And Charlie Chaplin used to come and hear him preach when he was a little boy. Charlie Chaplin's mum used to bring him in. Wonder how he walked in when he was a wee boy, huh? And Mayer used to preach to him every Sunday morning. Interesting fact of history. Whenever Mayer died, they sang the Hallelujah Chorus at his funeral service out of the Messiah. They say it was really something else. What a great life that wonderful man led. It's been a real inspiration to me, and I love his writings, and I recommend them to you. Any book by F.B. Meyer is worth reading. M-E-Y-E-R. Frederick Brunston Meyer. And he lifted his pen and he said, God has three lights for the Christians so that they may know guidance. And he gave what he believed to be the three lights. And I want to just simply sum up what he said. He said, the first light is the light of the Word of God. The Word of God will guide you. And a whole lot of things. You know not to steal. Why not? Because the Word says so. You know if you're getting married, the Word of God says to marry in the Lord. You don't need further guidance on that one. The Word is spoken on it. You know that you're not to hold envy in your heart or malice in your heart. Why? The Word has spoken. The Word of God gives you guidance. But the Word of God doesn't tell you where to go in your holidays. Word of God doesn't tell you whether you should play the organ at Tuesday night or not, or the piano, or whether you should teach Sunday school class, or whatever. So, says Mayer, there is another light that God uses, which is called the light of circumstance. God moves circumstances in your life to guide you. No doubt about that. All things work together for good to them that love God, to them that are the called according to his purpose. Romans 8:28. Outward circumstances God uses. How are you in your outward circumstances? You say, "Well, Derek, a whole lot of things are happening to me that I don't understand." Well, don't panic. They will work together for good. They may not be in themselves good, but they will work together for good. God uses circumstances, crossing streets, bumping into friends, getting a telephone call, reading a magazine article or whatever. Hole in the ground Joseph fell into, and God used that hole in the ground to lead him to become the man in Egypt who was to bring about a great salvation of his people. Circumstances. And then Mer said the third one was peace in your heart. And I'll deal with that in another context later. The peace of God ruling. Do you feel comfortable with what you're doing? Do you feel comfortable about it? If you're uncomfortable and you don't have that peace of God, there's something wrong. You're uncomfortable. When you got saved, you got peace with God. But now you got another thing which is different to peace with God. It's called the peace of God. In everything, by prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God will garrison, guide, umpire, stay over your mind and heart. So what he was really saying was three very classic points. The word of God is used to help you to know guidance. Check it out with a word. The peace of God in your life, giving you peace about what you're doing. That is another light. And of course, circumstances. God uses circumstances. And when you get those three becoming one, you're on course. I want to just perhaps say that we'll take the middle one a little differently tonight from what Mer said. We'll call it the inward urge of the Holy Spirit. Because it's the Holy Spirit who gives you that peace or that urge or that pressure or that burden. So I'm going to say there are three lights I want to look at tonight. The written word of God. Now you all know that verse in Psalm 119 that God's word is a lamp to your feet and a light to your path. The written word will guide you. But it's this inward urge of the Holy Spirit that we want to look at in particular. Now, let me say right away a few things before we get into these verses. Obviously, the Holy Spirit will never guide you contrary to the Scripture. If the Scripture says it, the Holy Spirit won't guide you in another direction. Because the Spirit and the Word are one in everything. If you think a certain action would be very expedient in your life, but the clear written word of God contradicts it, then it's wrong to do that. The Holy Spirit, in the child of God, never contradicts himself in the word of God. The Holy Spirit, in the child of God, never contradicts himself in the word of God. The Spirit, who is now within you, dwelling within you, your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, will never contradict what the word of God says. Never. True guidance will never lead you contrary to plain duty. Now we'll see that later on in detail. If a certain procedure comes up before you and you think you should go for it, but it evades a moral obligation that you have, say to a little child at home or a grown-up child at home or a husband or a wife or someone who is ill or a promise that you have made or whatever. It's important if a seemingly guided procedure evades moral obligation or violates honest principle, then it's spurious guidance. It's out. That's very important. So if it's your plain duty, then it'll not be guiding you against it. And true guidance is never, said Silo Baxter, contrary to highest reason. And I know what he means by that. When the pressure is on you to do something and you're impatient, you're really ripping, roaring to do it. You're impetuous, you're flurrying, you know that you're getting into very risky areas. A very risky action. Then, if it doesn't have due reflection on what you're doing, it's counterfeit. And I'm thinking of major decisions. Obviously, if you've got to go and try and save someone who's drowning or whatever, you know, you wouldn't stand around reflect on it for half an hour. I mean, Dr. Love down there saved a man from drowning one day, and he's now the pastor of the Temple Moor Hall. Aren't Temple Moor Hall glad of Dr. Love down here? He saved the pastor from drowning. Well, I'm sure he didn't stand around. If I had him up here and interviewed him about it, he wouldn't say, well, I thought about it for half an hour, Derek, before I got round to it. Or they wouldn't have that pastor at the Temple Moor Hall, Mr. Maxwell. But we're talking now about major decisions you make in your life. Don't let impatience shove you into them. If you're impetuous and you're getting into risky areas, stand back from it. Stand back from it. Don't have risky action in your life. It's something wrong if you're being risking too much. So then let's look at this amazing light of not only the Word of God and circumstances, but this amazing light that is within you to guide you, which we're calling the inward urge of the Holy Spirit. Let me show you that it's biblical, first of all. Matthew 10 and verse 19. Matthew 10 and 19. But when they deliver you up, do not worry how or what you should speak, for it will be given you in that hour what you should speak. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. What's that saying? That's saying you'll be drawn into certain situations where you won't be able to prepare what you're going to say. Say, one of the great apostles suddenly whipped into a court. Or say, suddenly, somebody in your school class that you're studying in or university class says, what's your view on this? What's the Christian view on this? And you haven't studied a lot of commentaries and you haven't prepared or whatever. Don't worry. Don't worry. Holy Spirit will give you what you should speak. There's a missionary commended from this local church called Gordon Douglas, and he was in a lecture one day where a lecturer was saying a whole lot of things that were way out, and Gordon got up and disagreed. And a policeman sitting in the lecture got saved through what Gordon said. See, the Holy Spirit gave him a word. And you'll find that in your Christian life. Don't worry about what you should speak. For it'll be given to you in that hour what you should speak, for it's not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you. You say, do I have to be very experienced? Of course you don't. You could be a little boy or girl. Know the Lord, and he'll give you a word for him. Then John chapter 16 bears it out. This inward urge of the Spirit that will urge you to say something and guide you to say something. John 16 and verse number 13. And what does it say? However, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth, for he'll not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will glorify me, for he will not take of what is mine, for he will take of what is mine and declare it to you. Holy Spirit, you see, never talks about himself. Always talks of Christ and the Father. Glorifies Christ. And we are promised by the Lord in our Christian lives that although the Lord's away at the moment, he will not leave us comfortless. He will leave the Holy Spirit in our lives, and the Holy Spirit will guide us into all truth. And he will reveal truth to us. See, you're maybe just a young Christian tonight. You say, oh, there's so many things I don't understand. But the Spirit will help you. Far beyond commentaries and all the rest of it. As you read the Word, he'll make it live to you. He'll make it burn in your life and be a blessing to you. That's a promise. Inwardly, the urge of the Spirit leading you into truth. So I think we could call that the inward guidance of the Spirit promised. 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 Now, let's see it exhibited. Acts 10. Acts 10. Let's see it in action. Where does it work out? Acts 10 and 19. Acts 10 and 19. Now, you know the background to this. Peter is wondering, should he go and preach to the Gentiles? He thought the gospel should only go to the Jews. He's going to get into trouble with his brethren over this because they only want to preach the gospel to Jews. Verse 19, while Peter, God had given him a vision, you see, while Peter thought about the vision, the Spirit said to him, Behold, three men are seeking you. Go down with them, doubting nothing, for I have sent them. Three men came from Joppa. He's up on the rooftop worrying about this and trying to work out what the Lord means by the things he's been teaching. And suddenly the Spirit says to him, go. Go. See, I was on a train one day to Aberdeen a long time ago. And I'll never forget it. The church that I was preaching with gave me a first-class ticket. Well, I'd never had a first-class ticket on a train before. I was very glad to go back to that church any time. Oh, they were so kind. They give me this first-class ticket. And I'm sitting in the first-class carriage, never forget it, reading London Illustrated News. Very interesting magazine, was enjoying it. And I suddenly felt this urge to witness to the man in front of me. And I thought, Lord, how can I start witnessing to him? I don't even know him. So I sat on and went on with my London Illustrated News. And the urge became so powerful, this impression that I should witness to this man. And I thought, Lord, I can't do it. Where could I begin? Just like you, I'm sure you have those problems, just like me. And so I went away up to the dining car and I sat down and I had something to eat. And there was a lady sitting over there and she had a wee label on her lapel. And it said she was a doctor. And I could see she'd been at a conference, Dr. So-and-so. It was quite outstanding here. And I was sitting close to her and I thought, must have been a conference on somewhere. That must be a doctor. Was at the conference? And never thought about it. Went back to the carriage, sat down. And suddenly this urge comes on me again. Witness to the man. And I thought, well, I'd better answer this urge. And I started to talk to him. And we talked about, as Lewis Carroll would say, kings and cabbages and all sorts of things. And then eventually I got round to spiritual things. And just as I came to spiritual things, he took a heart attack in front of my eyes and slumped. And I bombed out of the carriage and away up the train and I got the doctor. I said, doctor, you've got to come. There's a man's having a heart attack. I'm no medic, but I knew a heart attack when I saw it. And down she came and we got him and train pulled into Aberdeen station and I could see this fella being put onto a stretcher and taken off the train into a waiting ambulance. Can you imagine how I felt? And I got into bed that night and I couldn't sleep and I tossed and I turned and I said, right, Lord, if you help me find him, I'll not miss him next time with a gospel. And I got one of the Christians in the local church where I was and I said, take me around all the hospitals of Aberdeen. And away we went, up and down wards, looking asking for names. I didn't even have the man's name, but explaining the circumstance. And eventually, I found him. And he was so glad to see me. And he said, thank you so much, he said, for helping me yesterday. And boy, I tell you, it rained for 40 days and 40 nights in the gospel. When I got going to explain the gospel to him. And he was so open to it. And eventually he wrote to me. Now, I'd love to be able to tell you that he became a Christian, but I never saw that happen. I don't know if he did. But we did correspond. And he was wide open to the gospel. And I gently prayed with him. Now, I don't think that I got a big Bible and wheeled it up the ward, you know. And I sat down with my dark suit and I said, listen here, mister, you know, you need to be saved. And no. But you know what I mean. When I got there and the Lord opened the door, gently and carefully, I made sure that he heard this simple gospel. Now that's the kind of thing that will happen to you. That's the kind of thing I'm talking about. I believe that you can walk closely with the Lord in your Christian life in such a way that you'll experience the meaning of the verse when Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice and they follow me. And only his sheep know his voice, and you will know that you are being guided. Not only by the written word, not only by outward circumstances, by that inward urging of the Spirit. He's a living person, you know, the Holy Spirit, who lives within you. And he can urge you and give you burdens upon your heart and concerns that come into your life. And those are brought by the Spirit of God, burdening you about matters.
And there it is with Peter. The Spirit said to him. Acts chapter 13 is another example. Acts 13 and verse number 2. And here we have the great church at Antioch. It's now become the great center of Christianity beyond Jerusalem. Acts 13 and verse 2. And they ministered to the Lord and fasted. The Holy Spirit said, "Now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I have called them." And having fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit. Notice, it wasn't the church that called them. It wasn't the church that called these two men to Christian service in this situation. It was the Holy Spirit who called them. Notice that emphasis. The Spirit said, "Separate me, Paul and Barnabas." And in verse 4, so being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went down to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Now, that doesn't mean to say the local church didn't back them in what they were doing, but it wasn't the church that did the calling and said, "We'll have this one, and send them here and send them there." We've got to have that freedom in our local churches for the Holy Spirit to call people. Maybe God will call you through His Spirit in this class to a mighty work to be done in another part of the world. It's happened before, it can happen again. Many a young person has sat in these classes, and I could name them, where the Lord spoke to them through His Word, and today they are overseas serving God. The Lord, the Spirit, if He's going to call you, He'll make it clear. You'll know that He's calling you. There'll be no doubt about that. As these two did. Sent out by the Holy Spirit. You see, those are the only kind of people who are any use in this kind of work. They're sent by the Spirit of God. Not just sort of, "Well, I think I'd make a good preacher," or "I think I'd make a good missionary," or "I think I'd," or whatever. In this particular circumstance of planting churches and going out to do this mighty work that they were doing, they needed this distinct call of the Spirit of God in this situation. And they got it. It wasn't just their own idea. Acts chapter 16 and verse number 7. We're looking at the inward urge of the Spirit, not only promised, but exhibited. Acts 13, 16 and 7. Actually, it's verse 10. We had this last week. After he had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go to Macedonia, concluding that the Lord had called us to preach the gospel to them. Verse number 10 says they talked about it and came to this conclusion. But notice up in verse 7, after they had come to Mysia, they tried to go to Bithynia, but the Spirit did not permit them. Now, here is a clear example, three clear examples of early Christians being led. Spirit saying to Peter, "Go down to Joppa." The Spirit coming in clearly and leading Paul and Barnabas to go out into the work that they were to do out of Antioch. And here in this situation, when Paul and Silas try to go into Asia, try to go into Bithynia, the Spirit did not permit them. Wonderful, isn't it? But the inward urge and checking and holding and guiding and lighting of their pathway came from the Holy Spirit. Now you say, "Well, what about us in our day?" Well, not only is this inward guidance of the Spirit promised, not only is this inward guidance of the Spirit exhibited, the inward guidance of the Spirit is assumed. It is assumed. Romans chapter 8 and verse 14. Romans 8 and 14. "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God." Now, have you got that? As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. You say, "Derek, does this apply to me in my kitchen? Does this apply to me in my supermarket where I work, or the factory where I work, or university where I lecture, or hospital where I serve, or office where I am?" If you are a child of God and you've come to know the Lord Jesus, no matter what age you are or whatever state of maturity, you are promised, it is assumed, that you and your family, if they know the Lord, will be led by who? The Spirit of God. Isn't that fantastic? Here is something that the world doesn't have. Here is something that the great leaders, many of the great leaders of the world, know nothing about. But you know it, and I know it. As many as are led of the Spirit of God, they are the sons. These are the sons of God. So it is assumed. And let's go to Galatians. And I hope I'm not reading too many verses, but you know, it's wonderful material, this, isn't it? For our souls. It's sure better than the Oscars this year, Silence of the Lambs, eh? I'm amazed, you know, at what people, even Christians, are feeding on in the cinemas these days. Don't tell me you're feeding on that kind of stuff. All this negativism and all this gory violence. Oh, how good it is to see so many young people feeding on the Word. Here is a far better thing than an Oscar-winning film. Here is a far better thing than a novel. This is a far better thing than the clairvoyance and the New Age movement and all that they promised. Galatians 5 and verse number 25. If we live in the Spirit, let us also, the word is, keep in step. Keep in step in the Spirit. Isn't that lovely? If you are living in the Spirit, and you are, you're not rooted in the flesh anymore, you're now rooted in the Spirit. If you live in the Spirit, then keep in step with the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. If I walk with you, I'll keep in step with you. You know, I go for a walk with my wife, she takes small steps and I take big steps. And she always says, slow down. Hold on, I'm coming. It's not always like that, but sometimes, you know, if somebody takes smaller steps than you, you keep in step. Keeps a good marriage, that, if you keep in step. Now you keep in step with the Spirit, young person. He comes alongside to aid you. He is the paraclete, the one who comes alongside to aid you. Now keep in step with him. And he will guide you. That's a promise. Isn't that lovely? It's promised. It's exhibited. And it's assumed. So it's shown to us as normal for the Christian life, vital in Christian service, and it is very special in times of emergency. Yet, I don't want to be unrealistic. The guidance of the Spirit, it seems to me, only operates according to the New Testament pattern when you and I are living up to New Testament standards. A whole lot of Christians would love to know this guidance, but they are not prepared to have Christ-like selflessness. They are not prepared to say, Lord, it's not what I want, it's what you want. And they are not prepared for the attitude of prayer constantly in their lives, prayerfulness that makes it real. So if you want this New Testament pattern, then you'll have to live according to New Testament standards and be open to the Spirit of God and Christ-like in your selflessness. And then you'll get it. And you'll hear that voice, Christ's voice, and you'll know it and you'll follow it. Now, this inward guidance usually comes in the form of an urge, in the form of a pressure. But of course, we should be very careful to guard it and not confuse it with a mere human impression. There are, right across the Christian world at the moment, there is a terrible rise of fanaticism, which really originates in a gullible yielding to uncensored inward impressions. A whole lot of very foolish and serious aberrations of movements and people have resulted from a fanatical following of something that they think begins as an inner light. You see, if you've got a whole lot of disturbing circumstances in your life and you're in very tense situations and you have got full of nervous apprehension, it's dead easy to mistake a vivid emotion for a divine urge or a strong auto-suggestion for the voice of the Holy Spirit. You see, impressions can come to the most devoted, prayerful people from a lot of very murky sources. For example, you may have an obsessional neurosis with something that you need to be broken out of. You certainly may have hormonal imbalance. You can also have that horrible thing that only those who have had it know how dark it is. It's called depression. And you don't need people to come along to you and say, now pull up your socks and get on with it. Depression's a very serious business, and you could be suffering from depression and get impressions in your depression that aren't the inward urge of the spirit. You could have side effects of medication. You can even have a satanic delusion as well as an impression and an urge from God. And the fact that you say, but it is, I'm convinced that it is God-given, is no guarantee that it really is so, even when that feeling persists stronger and stronger through many seasons of prayer. Every impression that you and I have need to be suspected before they are sanctioned. They need to be tested before they are trusted. For example, when I was talking to that man and fought against it, how did I know that I should do that? And that was from the Lord, because the Word of God teaches me that if I have opportunity, I should witness to people. And it certainly was not wrong to witness to that man that day. The Word of God backed me up. Bible-based wisdom must judge every impression that you have. There is a verse in 2 Corinthians 2 that I find a haunting verse. Hey, you're still with me. You're like nobody else on earth. Most other congregations that I preach to for this length of time have their Bibles in their handbags by now, long ago, or if not in their handbags, away. 2 Corinthians 2 and 13. Now, this is a very interesting wee verse. Here is Paul, and you see this inward urge, you see where he is here, 2 and 13. I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus, my brother. But taking my leave of them, I departed for Macedonia. Now, thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ, and through us diffuses the fragrance of his knowledge in every place. Now, isn't that very moving? See, verse 12, when I came to Troas to preach Christ's gospel and a door was opened to me by the Lord, I had no rest in my spirit because I did not find Titus my brother, and taking my leave of them, I departed from Macedonia. Now, there is the great man of God, and he has no peace because he can't find Titus. And that inward impression was used by God to lead him and guide him. Let me say something that J.I. Packer said on one occasion, and I want you to listen carefully to this. There was a very famous man in Wales called Rhys Howells. Very godly man, a very good man. And he was the principal of a Bible college, the Bible College of South Wales. And one day he stood up in the college and he said to all the students that through him, God was forbidding marriage to those who wished to fully serve the Lord. He said, I believe God is saying to me that none of you should get married in this college. You should give yourselves to the service of the Lord. Now, you can imagine the havoc that that caused in that Bible college. That kind of thing is unscriptural. Totally unscriptural. Some years later, a man called Frank Sanford had an impression that he should cruise the Atlantic in a yacht to intercede for worldwide revival. He got in his yacht with a friend and a colleague, and away he went, praying as he sailed. But suddenly his colleague became ill. But this fellow here, Frank Sanford, had the impression, he felt, that he shouldn't put into port for treatment. The Lord would heal him. But the Lord didn't heal him. And he died in the yacht. And Frank Sanford was put in prison for his action. And then after he came out of prison, he had an impression that he was called to reproduce the hidden life of Elijah prior to the contest at Carmel. So he lived entirely incognito, save for a handful of friends, until his death. Now you see, there are three classic unjudged impressions. If those men had thought for one moment, if they had thought for one moment, two of them had thought for one moment of what they were saying and checked it out with the Word of God, they would have known that it was crazy to do such a thing. And of course, then there are Christians in extreme reaction to that who suddenly conclude, well, there are no specific impressions given by the Holy Spirit, and that if anybody claims they have an impression from the Holy Spirit, that's a delusion. That's also wrong. An impression is a focus of concern belonging to ordinary Christian living. Really, when people say, I have a vision of something I should do, they are really saying, I have a burden, referring to an impression. And when our concern and our burden is biblically proper, we are right to regard our impression as a nudge from the Holy Spirit. Where would the poor of London have been if the great William Booth hadn't had a burden and concern for them? He brought all these poor people along to church, and the minister said, sit over there on the right, Catherine and William, keep them over to the right there in the building. And then it became so many poor, they began to mix in with the rest of the congregation, and it became so tough, the congregation didn't want the poor, and they put them out of the church, or they gave the impression they wanted them out, and William Booth founded his great work in the Salvation Army. That man certainly had a burden. Mary Slessor had a burden for Calabar. Hudson Taylor had a burden for China. You might have a burden for your street, your home, your school, or whatever. But here's a warning note. Now, I know time's up, but I want to say this. I want to say this. If you ever hear anybody today who says that they have received a direct disclosure from God, try to remember always that if they say they have a direct disclosure from God, it will have no canonical significance. In other words, it won't become part of the church's rule of faith or life. Nor will the church be under any obligation to acknowledge that disclosure as a revelation. Nor will anyone merit blame for suspecting the disclosure was not from God. Jones, the famous preacher in America, who led his whole congregation to suicide in Guyana, will you ever forget that, back a few years ago? You know what he said to his congregation once? He said, you people are looking far too much at this instead of me. Now you see how far deluded he was. If somebody gets up with an alleged disclosure and say this is a prediction, Moses would even assure you that there is no case for treating it as from God until it has come true. I used to hear lots of preachers saying Britain would never go into the common market and proved it from the Bible, and they were wrong. Because Britain did go in. Were we supposed to be unspiritual because we didn't believe their interpretation or suspected it? No. And of course, there are people who will come to your local church, maybe, or even you, and say, I've got a direction from God for you, Mary, a direction from God for you, Jimmy. And this leader may claim that God has told him to find a hospital or have you in a hospital or a university or a mission or some crusade. Well, maybe what he's doing is a good project. But anyone who associates themselves with this project should do so because wisdom tells them that the hospital is needed or that the gospel preaching is needed. And it is God-honoring, not because the leader tells them that God directly commanded him, and by implication them, to attempt it. You must not allow anybody to say, God told me to tell you that you must do this. No. People who behave like that have got to be brought through the censorship of what I'm talking about tonight. And people who come along to you and give you a direction of what God will do or what they should do, You and I should refrain in worship services and board meetings and gatherings of family and friends, even if we're preparing a publication and they are coming and saying, this is what God will do in Belfast. This is what God will do in Moira. This is what God will do in Chicago or whatever. When they say that, you and I must step back from it. Step back from it. And greet such a request with resolute silence. You must not be under the direction of an individual who is saying, God told me to tell you to do this, and because I believe God told me, you must do it. That's not the Bible way. And it'll not be easy for you and I. It'll not be easy in certain circumstances to know what's an impression from the Lord and what's an impression from the Spirit. But let me give you a rule to follow in all of it that the Word of God would teach us. Seek to do what by biblical standards best serves God's glory in every situation. And what best serves other people's good. If it serves God's glory and it is for other people's good, God will be with you in that which you do. And finally, if your peace in Christ is disturbed, your peace in Christ is disturbed, then you will know you're not being guided. For I honestly believe that you must let peace be the arbitrator and peace be the judge of anything. I had to make a decision today. Funny enough, right through the preparation for this meeting, I had to make a decision in my life. Morning and afternoon, I had to say no and I had to say yes in two situations. And I smiled. I said, Lord, you've got a sense of humor. Because the very situation that I am talking to you about here, I had to apply in my own life. And this is ultimately the answer. True guidance from God gives peace. True guidance from God gives peace. The peace which passes all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. That's a promise. And if that peace is disturbed, you don't have to say yes. You don't have to be shoved into anything. Should the whole world be queuing up to force me to do something and say, we think the Lord is guiding us to tell you to do this, Derek, and you must do it. If I don't have peace, the peace of God as my arbitrator, I'm not doing it. That is the answer. So there is the Word of God, the inward urge of the Spirit, and the guidance of outward circumstances. And as they interweave, they will interweave. For as John Wesley said, if God has the very hairs of your head, count it. If he has the very hairs of your head, count it. Surely he cares about the details of your life. Shall we pray? Lord, we have dealt with very deep things tonight. And we know that these things are difficult. But we thank you for the written word of God and the inward light of the Holy Spirit and outward circumstances which weave together to guide us. Help us to let peace arbitrate in our lives in these days. And may we know the true distinctive note of the voice of the shepherd. For my sheep hear my voice. They know my voice. They hear it and they follow me. Lord Jesus, help us to do those things which glorify you and which are a blessing to others. May this rule and guide us in these days. And the people of God said, Amen.